So we look here in John 17. I want to start reading in verse 6, and I'm going to read down through verse 21. So let's listen together to God's Word. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them. And they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but on those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. I'm no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the Scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I did not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So this sixth device, as it's stated in the book, is this. He tries to keep us from our holy duties, Satan does, by presenting before us the examples of the greatest part of the world. I think he means by that the most people, the greatest part of the world, that walk in their own ways, or in the ways of their own hearts, it says, and that make light and slight of the ways of the Lord. So he holds up, Satan holds up before us what most people do. And this is what most people do, he says. And he shows us that they do things their own way. They do what they want to do, and they don't really worry too much about the things of the Lord. Last weekend, as I think you all know, I was out in Pittsburgh at this Ironman conference that you prayed for, and some of you have asked me about that. We really had a wonderful time. It was a retreat. About 30 men were there from two congregations. They have a ministry called the Ironman Ministry, based off Proverbs 27:17, I think. Who's good at scripture memory? I have that reference right? Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So they call it the Iron Man Ministry. They pair up one-on-one, so each man has a partner, and they're committed to each other for a year. They get together once a week for prayer, for accountability, and for some study in the book or in the Word, whatever they want to study, get together for about an hour a week. And then somewhere in the course of the year, they have a retreat, the Iron Man Retreat, and they have a speaker that comes in. That's why I was asked to come out and speak to that. And they gave me the topic of respectable sins. And some of you, I know maybe quite a few of you, so I know some of the students were studying Jerry Bridges' book, Respectable Sins. I've mentioned it once or twice in the past. So that was my topic, and that's what I preached on the three messages that I brought. And I want to bring a little bit of that, one of those messages to you tonight, because I think it plays right into this area of our conforming or being tempted to conform to the world. The thesis of Bridges' book, if you haven't read it, is that Christians have really lost a biblical concept of sin. We've really watered it down. We don't call sin sin the way we ought to. When we think of sin, the majority of Christians tend to think of what we would call the biggies, right? You know, the big things none of us would deny: adultery, pornography, lust, drunkenness, homosexuality, stealing, cheating, murder. I mean, you can think of those. Okay, nobody's going to argue in the church that those things are sin. But what Bridges contends is that we fall into a state of thinking that there are certain sins that really are not that bad. They're not biggie. They're just not that big a deal. And we really don't need to be too concerned with them. He calls them subtle sins because they do have a tendency to be very crafty, very treacherous. They deceive us into this thinking, into this evaluation that they're really not going to do much damage to us, that they're really not going to hurt us, that they don't hurt other people, or maybe that they're not even sin at all. Well, this sixth device really deals with the world in a broader sense than that, but as I said, I want to narrow it down because clearly the world has certain standards that lull us into thinking certain sins are okay. The reason I want to talk about that is because I think in this room, in this audience, it's these subtle sins, it's these acceptable sins that are most prone to trip us up. They're the ones that we're most prone in our own lives to be deceived by and to overlook. And I'll give you some of the ones that Bridges talks about in his book, just so you kind of get an idea of, well, what do you mean by an acceptable sin if you haven't read the book? So gossip, for instance, would be one of those things. I think we all acknowledge that gossip in the church is every big a deal here as it is out there, and sometimes maybe even more so because we're in a pretty tight-knit community. You know, in the church we have a fellowship, a decided group. We're together and we know each other well, and so gossip is a big thing, and we have a tendency to make it look kind of spiritual at times. Oh, you know, you need to pray for brother so-and-so. You know, we share prayer requests about somebody so we can tell somebody else about what we learned about them. So we wash it up a little bit, sanctify it. But really, when you strip it all away, it's gossip. And so he deals with that. He deals with judgmentalism and a critical spirit, which is a big thing. And I would say even maybe a bigger thing in our Reformed churches, because of the fact that we tend to be zealous for truth and for teaching and that kind of thing, if we're not very careful, we can begin to create things that really are matters of freedom of conscience and make them doctrines. And we can declare them very dogmatically and be incredibly critical of people that don't do it my way and don't see things the way I see things. And, you know, this can be lots of different issues: how we educate our kids, or how we discipline our kids, or kind of music we listen to, or how we dress, or what we eat and what we drink, and those kinds of things. So that's a real problem. Having a critical spirit is a real subtle sin. It's a real acceptable sin in many ways because we simply pass it off as, well, I'm just zealous. I'm just standing for what the Bible teaches. I'm standing for what is true. Anger is another one. Again, we can pass it off as righteous indignation. Well, I'm angry because of someone's sin or this kind of thing. Often our anger, though, is simply just a lack of self-control. We lash out at others. We harbor bitterness in our hearts. Bridges, in his book, talks a lot about weeds of anger, which he considers them to be bitterness, resentment, strife, hostility. These are things that come up if we have an angry spirit. We don't deal with it. These things will really affect other people around us. Anxiety is another one of the sins that he talks about, where we're commanded to be anxious for nothing, and yet we get anxious all the time. And certainly, it's not always easy, is it, to discern what's the difference between simply being burdened by something. You know, because we do get burdened, right? And we get concerned about things. And Paul talks a lot about being burdened and carrying the weight of the churches and that kind of thing. So what's the difference between that and anxiety? It's not always easy to tell. But at the root of anxiety is a lack of trusting in God. That's really what anxiety is I don't believe God's at work in this, or I'm not going to look to God in this. I'm going to do it my way or evaluate things my own way. So anxiety then overshadows our relationship with God and our willingness to cry out to Him in our times of trouble. Frustration and discontentment, not that far away from anger, but he deals with them in the book. And certainly there's a legitimate place to be discontented, right? I mean, are you content with where you are in the Christian life? You shouldn't be. You shouldn't be. Because you're not wholly sanctified yet. There are things that need to change in your life and in my life. We need to be discontent in that sense. We ought to be discontent with how much holiness exists in the world around us. We're not very content about that. We prayed about that again tonight as we prayed for our nation. But too often, we get discontent with unchangeable providences of God in our lives. We simply don't really like how He's dealt with us. And so we're frustrated by that. We have a job and we just don't like it. It's the only job we can get. We've looked for other jobs. We can't find another job. And we're frustrated. That frustration grows. But it's a providence of God. You lose a job and you get frustrated. How do you handle it when you lose a job and those kinds of things? Maybe you don't like your marital status. Really wish you were married. Why won't God give me a spouse? Or you're married and you wish you weren't married. I hope that's not the case. But, you know, you can be discontent with that. So there are lots of things. How much money you have, a disability that you have. All kinds of those types of issues. So we're not always content the way we ought to be, and we think it's okay. And we just are not really accepting the plan that He has for us. Ungratefulness is one that He talks about. And I think we've talked about this quite a bit, but it is easy, isn't it, not to be grateful the way we ought to be. We don't remember what God has done for us. We pray, He answers, we forget, we don't thank Him. We read the story of the 10 lepers, and one of them comes back to thank Jesus, and the 9 go on their way. And what do we think in our mind? Well, if it had been me, I'd have been the one. Right? I mean, we kind of tend to think we cut ourselves a break. I would have gone back. Well, 9 of us, 9 of us out of 10 wouldn't have gone back. And I think really, in reality, that's probably how we often treat the Lord with things that He does for us. He blesses us, and we don't go back, and we don't thank Him. And yet, how often can you think in your mind the last time you confessed to God the sin of being ungrateful? You know, I don't hear people pray that very often. I don't know, maybe you do. But I think it's something that we accept. You know, partly because we're not thinking the way we ought to be thinking. Selfishness. We can be very selfish with our time. If you're a parent, you can be selfish with your time with your kids. You know, your kids ever just kind of annoy you, you know, and you just, well, I just would like some space, you know, like some free time. Kids are always under my feet, and maybe they are, and certainly there are some times maybe where you need that, but, you know, that can be a problem. We can be selfish with our money, not very gracious, not very generous with it. Self-control is one that he mentions. He's talking there about things that are not necessarily sinful. I mean, we can lack self-control in sinful areas, absolutely. But we can also just not have self-control with things that in and of themselves are not sinful. We just don't have the kind of constraints upon ourselves that we ought to. You know, what do we do with our free time? You know, have we really submitted our free time to the Lord? Or do we always just default to what I like and what I want to do? TV, video games, entertainment, that of course is a big issue among some parts of the people of God, but it can be other things. It can be money. Again, just not controlling how you spend your money. It can be food, not controlling how much you eat or what you eat. So self-control, we don't like to talk a lot about that either. In fact, when I hear us talk about that, usually in the church, what I do is kind of joke about it. You know, we make light of the fact that we don't have self-control. Where really, it's a sin to not be able to bring these things under God's hand. Impatience and irritability. Again, I think it's especially in the home, and I might especially say to you men, you know, do you go home at night after a long, hard day and you just are a little bit cranky with your wife? Just a little bit irritable. You know, you don't really give the kind of time, you don't have the kind of patience to listen, to work through issues in the family, to deal with things the way that you ought to. Little things annoy you. Unintentional faults or failures in other people. Doesn't have to be with your spouse, it could be with somebody in the church. Just get irritated with how they do that all the time. And you let it get under your skin. Maybe with the kids, they're just not being trained as fast as you wish they would. Why don't they get it? Have you ever said, how many times have I told you? That's just it's impatience, right? Well, it takes a while to train kids. It's a process. So we don't believe in instant sanctification for ourselves, but we want it often for our kids. Or maybe impatience when you're driving. The horn and the guy in front of you that doesn't move fast enough. You ever talk to the guy in front of you? I'm guessing if you have, it's probably not been a friendly conversation, right? You don't talk to the person in front of you if he's really, hey, you're really driving well today. Nice job. We talk to the guy in front of us when he's not doing a good job because we're impatient and we get irritated very easily. So those are a few of the kind of things that are acceptable sins. We slough them off. Now, why? That's the big question. Why are we prone to being conformed to this kind of thing? Why are we prone to this? And I want to get to the issue of the world in a minute. But let me mention one thing that I've talked about one other time. I want to bring it up again under here because I think Bridges does such a good job of talking about the issue of ungodliness. One of the reasons we allow these things to fester in our lives and to become issues is because of our attitude toward God. I like how Bridges defines ungodliness. He says it's living one's everyday life with little or no thought of God, or of God's will, or of God's glory, or of one's dependence on God. So we often think of ungodliness as wickedness. Look at what that guy's doing. He's so ungodly. We mean he's so wicked because he's doing something blatantly sinful. But what Bridges says, no, ungodliness is simply living our life without thinking about God. That's what ungodly means. We're not thinking about what God wants. We're not thinking about His glory. We're not thinking about His will. And if we define ungodliness this way, I think we can begin to see how this can be a real problem and a cause of some of these respectable sins, because we're not bringing a thought of God into these little areas of our life. We'll think about them in the biggies again, but when the little things, if we live an ungodly life without thought to God, we're not thinking about how does that attitude toward my children or toward my boss, does that bring glory to you, God? If we don't think that way, then there's nothing to correct us. There's nothing to help us in some of these subtle areas, in some of these subtle sins that come to us. It can be a huge problem because you can be a really nice person and you can be really faithful to your responsibilities and you can be generally really kind to people and you can still be very ungodly because you just go through life without thinking much about God. And I think you can connect the dots and see that that's going to be a problem. One of the greatest reasons we struggle with these respectable sins is because we value our independence. We don't want to have to give up every little area of our heart, every thought, every word, every attitude. We don't want to have to bring those into submission to God. We've not trained ourselves to live every moment with reference to God's will and God's glory. Remember that passage we studied in Hebrews? It's been a while back because it was back in chapter 5, verse 12 and 14, where it says that we need to train ourselves to discern what is good and evil. See, there's a process there where we're training. What are we training ourselves to do? We're training ourselves to be godly, to think with reference to God in every area of our life. And without intimacy with God, without a sense of His presence and our accountability to Him, we're left to make our own decisions, especially in these areas, these subtle sins. How much TV should I watch? You ask yourself that question. What impact is my mood having on my roommate right now? Am I really treating my roommate the way I ought to treat my roommate? What's my attitude doing to people around me, to my wife and to my children? Am I willing to trust God for this unseen providence in my life, this thing that's painful, this thing that I don't like? Or am I bitter and angry about that? Those are the kind of questions that we need to be asking if we're going to live a godly life. So that's one cause of these acceptable sins. The other is worldliness. And this is what comes into play really with our discussion tonight about not being conformed to the world. One of the reasons that we fall quickly prey to these subtle sins is because they're so well accepted in the world around us. I mean, even the big ones are accepted, most of them, right? Not all of them. The world will reject certain ones of those, but the subtle sins, the world doesn't even think twice about. And they laugh at Christians when we get concerned about these things. Here's how Bridges defines worldliness. Worldliness is being attached to, engrossed in, or preoccupied with the things of this temporal life. Worldliness means accepting the values, the mores, the practices of the nice but unbelieving society around us, without discerning whether or not those values, mores, and practices are biblical. In other words, worldliness is just going along with the culture around as long as that culture is not obviously sinful. And I just encourage you to really think about this, because your neighbor in many ways, your non-Christian neighbors in many ways, is just like you. Gets up every day, he eats breakfast, he goes to work, he comes home, he kisses his wife, he mows the yard, he feeds the dog, he watches a little TV, he interacts with others, he has a hobby, same stuff you do. And they can be really nice, really friendly, really kind. And yet they have certain views of life, they have certain standards of life that are not biblical. But because they're so nice and they're not these blatant things, it's very easy for us to simply adopt them. Obviously, there are some simple standards that we would all recognize as wrong. But if we're willing to be honest with ourselves, we'll likely admit that we do allow ourselves a preoccupation with things that are in the world that are not themselves what the world would not claim to be very sinful. Bridges talks about three examples. He says money, sports, and immorality, sex, are three of those areas. He spends a long time talking about how Christians handle their money. Christians are less generous and more in debt now than in any time in history. More in debt and less generous. You can study the statistics that are available. Giving in the church has dropped decade after decade after decade. The church as a whole gives nowhere near a tithe. It doesn't even come close to tithing, which is what God says is the minimum. But I think the statistics show is like 2.4% what most professing Christians would give. And we spend. And there's so much there. There's so many things to offer, you know. And somebody said to me the other day, and I really laughed because I identified with it. They said to me, "What would your dad think, Dave? What would your dad think if he knew how much you spent on cell phones?" Yes, I thought, my dad would have a cow if he knew how much I spent on cell phones. I'd pay him for 5 cell phones. Right? And I think, wow, that's a lot of money on cell phones. I have to have cell phones? No, are cell phones sinful? No, sinful. They're not sinful. So the point is not that this was convicting and sin necessary, but there's how many things like that are out there? There's cell phones, and there's wireless internet, and there's cable TV, and then, you know, there's all kinds of other electronics, and there's all kinds of other things to buy. Nicer cars, nicer vacations, nicer homes. We eat out. I mean, just drive up and down 26, and the parking lots and the restaurants are packed all the time, all the time. You know, is it simple to eat out? No, it's not simple to eat out. But the point is, how do we handle our money? You know, do we just kind of go along with the world? Or do we say, no, wait a minute. And just stop and think and bring this before the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Sports, you know, we idolize sports in our culture and in our society. I love sports. I've always enjoyed sports. But I know there have been times in my life when they've really gotten a hook in my life, you know. And my team loses and I'm a grouch, you know. And they say, what's wrong with you? Oh, they lost, you know. You know, what is that? You know, stop and think about it. How stupid is that? You know, and the amount of time that we might spend on that, the amount of thought, the amount of emotions and disappointments. You know, I've been there and I know that, and I, you know, there's a proper place, I believe, for sports. But are we willing to bring that before God? Boy, this is touching close to home for some of you, you know. It gets pretty close to home for me. But I think it's, we have to give it to God. Lord, am I willing to deal with this according to the way you want me to deal with it? Am I too invested in this? That's a good question that we ought to ask ourselves. Sexual standards of our culture affect us as well. Now, Bridget, and, you know, he says adultery, pornography, those kind of things. We all know those are sin, so that's not so much the issue. But what about the mind? You know, things that nobody can see, the thing that no one will be able to judge us for or say anything to because they don't know what's going on. What's happening in your mind when it comes to morality and immorality and those kind of things? The world obviously just accepts things, you know. Just look at the billboards, watch, see what's on TV, and you just know the world doesn't think twice about those things. So, you know, Sports Illustrated has its annual swimsuit edition. You know, and the world just, they don't think anything about that. I mean, you go in the drugstores, and I mean, those are just displayed everywhere. Oh, wow, you know, the swimsuit edition's out. And we gaze at that kind of stuff as though looking at immodestly dressed women or the kind of movies that we watch or the books that we read with some of these salacious parts in them, you know, we don't think about it. We've accepted these things because the world accepts them. And so these are a few examples of the kind of things that we need to think about when it comes to worldliness. Listen, Satan and the world's greatest aim is your conformity. And he is content to start with little subtle things. He's content to start with little subtle things. Their first goal is to make you comfortable with the things everyone else is comfortable with. The battle is for your heart. It's for your loyalty. It's for your love. And if we're going to win the battle against respectable sins, it will only happen as we draw near to God and live in the light of His presence. And you know, we win the battle early. We win the battle against many of these things way back at the beginning, before they begin to gain momentum in our life. Once they've gained momentum, they're very hard to bring under control. And so we have to fight these things right at the starting point, no matter what the issue might be. So I just encourage you tonight, take a good hard look at your life. You know, when you think about conformity to the world, say, well, I don't do all that big stuff the world does. Well, you probably don't, and I hope you don't, and I'm glad that you don't. But what about the little things? Where would God put His finger on your heart? Where have you become comfortable with these little acceptable or subtle sins? And if you find them, then repent of them. And if you have trouble seeing them, ask your spouse or ask a good friend who'll be honest with you. If there's something there that pushes them away or that you see, they see in your life, it wouldn't be pleasing to the Lord. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we don't want to be conformed to the world. Lord, so we want to ask you for help, that you'd open our eyes and help us to see. Help us to see ourselves more clearly. Help us to see where we've made little compromises. Lord, as Jesus prayed, we're still in the world. You want us here in the world, but you don't want us to be like the world. You've made us different. You've sanctified us with your truth, with your word. And we praise you for that. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk in holiness, not just in the big matters, but in the little matters. So teach us and transform us by the power of your grace. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Psalm 119b. It is the word that gives us the power to overcome as we treasure the word in our heart. So we'll sing 119b together, and then after the benediction, let's sing, Aaron, the last stanza of 4b. 4b is our doxology. Let's stand.
Amen.
And now grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.